Well, once in a while we share some of these, and I want to encourage you. We've got two revelations here that were given to us, sent to us 10 minutes apart, and they confirm one another. And they're very interesting. The first one is called The Lord's Table at UBM. Gaynold Moser sent this in on October the 31st at 4:42. And it's a confirmation of one we received just 10 minutes later, October 31st at 4:52 p.m., both of them. And it's pretty neat the way the Lord does this for us. He sends them in groups that confirm one another many times, many, many times. It's awesome. And, you know, two witnesses is good. Some people don't like dreams because they don't confirm their spirits, you know. But when God gives dreams, He confirms people, He confirms ministries, He confirms error, He rebukes error, and the wicked don't like that. But that's okay. God is good. And it's going to be proven in more ways than just in dreams and visions, right? Well, as you can see, we received this revelation of the table of the Lord 10 minutes before we received another one. And God sent the answer, and He sent the question. And it's pretty neat. Two different people, thousands of miles apart, that don't know one another. Isn't God awesome? And Gaynold said, "I feel to share a portion of a dream I was given back on 9/17 and 14. I know it was longer, but this is the part that I remember so vividly. Marlon and I moved to a large table, one like I had never seen before. It had a deep inset down the middle, and when I looked down into it, it was like a steam table with three pots of steaming food. I pushed a chair up to the head of the table. It was a very sturdy yellow wooden chair, like from my childhood back in the 40s. By looking at this chair, I knew it had been used a lot. I felt the three pots held hot spiritual food. The deep pots represented the deep things of God. The yellow chair represented Jesus, the Son, taking His place at the head of the table. Amen. The presence of the Lord was very strong when I awoke from this dream. I didn't write this dream down right away, but when I did, I received an additional view of this table. The pots were still steaming, but this time the lids were partially on, as if the food was being held for something coming later, or some coming later," she said. I believe that. I believe that we are preparing for a great revival. Preparing for it. We haven't entered it. Right now is the time of testing, the time of trials, the time of proving the bride, the time of separation, and there's going to be a time of people returning out of captivity, which is going to be a wonderful celebration and a revival. And then there's coming a revival of multitudes of people that we don't know. Multitudes. And we've received this over and over. Same sequence, proven from the scriptures, proven from dreams and visions, etc. And it'll be in the midst of turmoil and trouble. And but we can stand that, can't we, saints? We can stand that because we want to see the multitudes come in. That will be such a joyous time to see people delivered from religious captivity, from error, from demonic captivity, etc. So she felt like this second vision was about that this food was also being held for something coming later, or some coming later, excuse me. we have some family members too that are not yet saved, so this was comforting. Amen. Me too. I know we're all believing for them, aren't we? Father, bring them in. Father, we ask you to send forth your angels and guide them, and Lord, that you'd grant them repentance by your Spirit and bring them into the kingdom, Father. Hallelujah. I had set this dream aside since it occurred some weeks ago, but this morning the Lord brought it back to my remembrance. I know why, because of the dream that's following it. The understanding I received this morning was that this table is a representation of the Unleavened Bread Ministries giving to all who will receive hot spiritual food with Jesus at the head. Amen. And He is, too. The Lord has blessed us with His Word through the gift of teaching. He has given David and the conference calls with Michael Hare and Tim Conway. We appreciate all the work done by others in the background. We know they are many. Yes, they are. It's a wonderful crew, and a lot of people don't get any recognition, but they will from the Lord, that's for sure. Praise God. And again, 10 minutes after receiving this dream, we received this other dream of a table at UBM too. And we call this one Getting Dressed Up in Jesus. And Thalia Dowling sent this to us October the 31st at 4:52 p.m. And it's about revival, restoration, dressing up with Jesus, all good things. I dreamed an incredible dream that I talked my sister into going to Tennessee to see for ourselves the ministry of David Eales. Like we just got through saying, it's not just the ministry of David Eales. There's a lot of people that make this possible, and we are very thankful for all of them. And praise God. For we had heard wonderful things. There was an urgency to get there. So I didn't have time to get dressed. My sister was dressed, but all I had on was a white oversized t-shirt. I hated that it was all I was wearing, but I decided where we were going was of more importance than what I was wearing. Well, of course, this is all for spiritual reasons, right? You know, putting on all of Christ is a process of learning to walk in obedience to all of the Word. And Thalia is acting this part in the dream to teach us about this. You know, we're told in Romans 13:11, and this knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. Isn't that interesting the way he states that? It's nearer to us. You know why he says that? Because we claim salvation by faith, but it's coming by manifestation. See, a lot of people don't know that. They think just because they claim it by faith, they've got it manifestly, and that's an error. Because they don't expect anything else to come down the road. They don't expect any maturity. What is salvation? It is Jesus Christ in you, and it is you in Him. Didn't Jesus say, I in you and you in me, right? And that's it. That's what salvation is. Because no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, right? The Lord is recreating in us, by our renewed mind and actions, the life of Christ. And if a person doesn't realize that, they're going to be falling far short of the fruit that we need to bear, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Remember, the fruit is the Word coming down out of heaven, entering into hearts, and bearing the fruit of the Word. It's not souls saved. It's us coming into the image of Jesus Christ, growing into maturity. And also, awaking out of sleep. My Lord, the church is asleep, including the people that don't know they don't need to do anything else or think that they don't need to do anything else besides accept Jesus as their Savior and then warm a pew every Sunday. Wow, we are here to come into His image, which God empowers us to do when we exercise faith. Glory be to God. Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believe. That's when you're bearing fruit, right? Some people actually get worse after they first believe. They get more pharisaical. They get more self-righteous. They become twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And there's a large number like that, honestly. I do believe God is going to breathe life into a valley of dry bones here soon and raise up a lot of people who have fallen away because their teachers didn't teach them the very motivating factors of the Word of God. Yeah, it's a sad thing. And verse 12 says, the night is far spent, and not near as much as it is today, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. So we're putting off something and we're putting on something. And let us put on the armor of light. We're putting off the old life, the darkness. Putting on the new life, the light of Christ, right? And let us walk becomingly as in the day. Not in reveling and drunkenness. Not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy. Boy, there's a lot of people into that. Strife and jealousy, anger, faction, etc., etc. You are not putting on Jesus Christ when you do that. You're wasting time. You know what the commands are, and you know that if you love Him, you will keep His commandments. And that's the only way you're going to come into His image. This is the image of the devil. He likes to supersede the Lord in people's lives and deceive people. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, if the flesh is revealed, then that's nakedness, If sin is revealed, well, that's nakedness, right? So, we don't want to be found naked. We want to be found dressed up of Jesus Christ. And that's what the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit is all about. A walk as He walked. That everyone says that says that they abide in Him, walk as He walked. Think about that. Walk as He walked. Well, if you walk as He walked, what's going to happen? Well, you'll be hated by the world. He said so. You won't have much problem with that if you walk like the world. It's when you walk contrary to the world that those spirits make war against you. But it's okay, because it works for your good, right? Thalia went on to say, once we got there, we could see a camp meeting type set up, and people were already gathering in for the meeting into a huge auditorium. Well, I think this is indicating the time of the coming revival that we keep hearing about through the Word and dreams and visions and so on. And the Lord's confirmed. So, yes, and I'm excited about that. I want to see people come to the Lord. I want to see people set free. I want to see people walking in the Word. I want to see people walking like Jesus. Recently, brother had a dream about, Brother Bill had a dream about people, even lost people, saying, Jesus is coming. We're going to see Him face to face. And, a lot of people would scoff at that. Maybe even some people from the background that we are, But the truth is, we're going to see Jesus face to face. Yeah. And he that receiveth you receiveth me. Yeah. Glory be to God. The Lord is going to do something wonderful in His people through the outpouring of the Spirit of God. We're not going to recognize ourselves. Praise the Lord. So we both went in as I was having to hold my t-shirt down so no one would see my nakedness. And even though it was a worry to be in such an unclothed state, I still didn't want to miss the meeting. I would just suffer the chagrin. At one point, I got very involved in conversation, and I forgot to hold my t-shirt down, and my sister came to me to let me know that others could see I was exposed. Well, obviously this is still spiritual now, folks, okay? And when we're not fully dressed by this, by the Word, the old life is always seen, especially by people who have spiritual life. And that's okay, because we grow up at a different rate. We grow up as we can, as we do, as we receive grace, etc., etc. And it's good. So the dream then turns to my seeking help from other sisters who are coming to the meeting. I was hoping I would find someone willing to help me and loan me some of their clothes. Well, really, that don't work. These clothes, you have to put them on yourself. They have to be yours, right? And this help can only come through the knowledge of God's will and the faith to walk in it, which comes through the Word and teaching. You know, we have to be dressed up of Jesus Christ. Well, how do you do that? Well, you end up walking in more and more of the Word. That's what being dressed up of Jesus Christ is. He is the Word made flesh, and so are we when we come into His image, as we come into His image, right? So I went outside of the building and began to approach one sister after another as they were gathering in, explaining my predicament and how I got in this way in the first place, and how I had to leave immediately with no time to dress. No one I approached could help me. No, they can't. But I kept pursuing other sisters for help. On the way, a table caught my attention, and I went up to see it. I went up to it to see what was on it. I can't tell you what was on the table, but whatever it was, it held my attention for quite a while. Well, I can tell you. I've seen it happen many, many times. This is the teaching of the Word, which Thalia loves so much, and it does hold her attention quite a while. As I stood there, beholding whatever it was that was on the table, suddenly I had this very odd feeling of something on my legs. And when I looked down, I was amazed and surprised to see that the Lord had miraculously clothed me. I had on the most beautiful brown pleated skirt made of a heavy fabric that I realized upon close inspection was made out of wool. Well, that's good for sheep, right? But goats can't put this on because of their rebellious nature, right? Anyway, whatever she was looking at on the table caused her to be dressed up with Jesus Christ, right? To put on Christ. And that's good, because if your attention is grabbed by seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, everything's going to be given to you, the Lord says. And, you know, when we seek first His kingdom, it's a geometric progression, day after day after day. If we redeem the time, we put the Word in our heart, and we have a love of God so that we keep His commandments, then we're going to be dressed up of Jesus Christ, and we'll be ready to meet Him. Some are, will make it into the wedding feast down here, you know, the 7-day or 7-year wedding feast, but they won't be putting on Jesus Christ. And that's when the Lord said, "How did you get in here?" not having on a wedding garment. "How did you get in here?" And the guy was speechless, right? He didn't even know he needed to have on a wedding garment. That's the majority of what we loosely call Christianity. They don't know that they need to put on Jesus. And you'll have a time in the wedding feast when the body and blood of Christ is being shared with the people of God, because without that you don't have any life in you, and he spoke that to his disciples. Without that you won't have any life. We are here to partake of the bread and the wine of the marriage feast, and that is the body and blood of Christ. And it represents the Word of God manifested in your life, along with the blood, which is the very nature of Christ, because it's his blood now that we partake of. And so, as we have a love for these things and run after them, like this attention that was drawn to the table, you know, it's the table of the Lord. It's the table of his food, which causes us to grow up into his image and have a love for him and a desire to please him and serve him. Oh, praise be to God, saints. And you know what? There's a lot of Christians that don't have that, and they don't want that. All they want is self-justification. You know what's going to happen? God's going to take their crown away and give it to others who appreciate it. You remember how Jesus spoke about the publicans and the harlots entering in before the Pharisees? Can you imagine? These guys spent their life in religion, but didn't come to know the one they were supposed to be studying, right? So here we are. Glory be to God. There's going to be some very appreciative people out there that don't think much of themselves, but they know where to go to get it. And the gospel is going to bring them in. Amen? So we got two things. Some people say, no, there's not going to be a revival. There's going to be a falling away. No, they're wrong too. There's going to be both side by side. A falling away and people stepping forward to pick up their crowns. Let no man take thy crown. Amen. Stepping forward because they have a love of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in purity and holiness. Hallelujah. It's so good. Then as I began to gaze upwards on my body, I also had on the most beautiful cream-colored sweater with some kind of crochet design knitted into the sweater on the front. The sweater was vest-like, buttoned down the front with medium-length sleeves. I went to look at my image in the mirror, and it was the most beautiful outfit I think I've ever seen. Clearly, it was a very expensive outfit. Yeah, it cost Jesus everything to give us this. He has provided this for us. It's all finished. He said, I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer, right? It's all finished. He just wants you to accept it as a free gift. Just to behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Just to reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. See, there is a secret to staying out of sin. And he tells us what, plainly in the black and white, but why is it a secret? It's because of the blindness of religion. But it cost Jesus everything to give us this. It is very expensive. And I saw that he had also given me a pair of shoes for my feet, since I was barefoot as well. Yes, we want to be sanctified from this world, right? You got to be separate from the world. Amen. The false shepherds broke the hooves off the sheep so they wouldn't be separate from the world. And that's a sin. Because now if you're standing on holy ground like Moses was on the mountain, God says take off your shoes. Because he didn't want you separate from holy ground. Those are two opposite parables, aren't they? I stood there for a while, soaking in what had happened to me with the realization that I was now fully clothed and in style, and I was to go into the meeting. I was so happy and overjoyed at this most unusual miracle that I went to find my sister, who was still inside, to tell her of it. And I found her down at the front, and she was so happy for me because she knew how I was suffering from not having been able to dress before we left. we then were able to take our seats to hear Brother David as he came up to the pulpit and delivered his teaching. We were very blessed, although I can't remember what the sermon was about. I remember that it held our attentions in rapture, like the teachings on the table, right? Held attention. Praise God. You know, a lot of you saints, you know, you may have come out of a very backward religious background, and when you came and you started studying our teachings, you were like that day and night, studying these teachings and studying them. And that's the way I was, too. I'm not taking any credit, because when I came to the Lord, He just put a supernatural desire to seek out the truth and to study the Word. And day and night, I did that. Day and night. Every open moment, I would do that. And it was just a supernatural desire, because I really wasn't a studious person. In school, I had no desire really to study things like that. I just liked being a playboy and having a good time. But, you know, the Lord takes weak vessels and He makes them strong for Himself. And He gave me a gift that I definitely didn't have. And I had probably the least of it in my family. You know, I have a lot of members of my personal family that went on into higher education and so on and so forth. I didn't have an interest in it. I got a higher education, all right, but it was through Jesus Christ, and I like that. I want to know more every day. And she said, after the service, I wanted to go and tell David of the wonderful miracle, but when I went to tell him, there were too many people to get through to him. Well, that's just another indication of the wonderful revival to come, saints. And then I woke up. And upon waking, I knew that I had had a divine visitation in my sleep. And I'm interpreting the dream to mean that the Lord will indeed clothe me in beautiful apparel. As I gain more and more knowledge from Brother David's anointed teaching of the Word of God. Yes, in any other way that the Lord brings it to you too. Amen. Just picking up your Bible. Pick up your Bible, saints. Pick it up. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're going to have more and more of Jesus Christ living in you. Think of the people around you, what they need. They need Jesus. They don't need us. But the more your mind is renewed with the Word, the more capable you are to be a vessel through whom He can flow. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, you have to come into agreement with Him so you will not resist what is His will and His way. Carnal people did not understand Jesus. He was a radical to them. And it's because their minds were not renewed. They were from beneath, as Jesus said. I am from above, He said. You see, there's two totally contrary thinking there. And we have to have our minds renewed. So that, first of all, we will love the truth and the ways of righteousness. And two, so that we can cooperate with God as a vessel through whom He wants to flow, right? And so, saints, if you don't have that gift, ask Him for it. Ask the Lord to give you the gift of loving the Word of God, of seeking for truth, of desiring righteousness. Ask Him. Everything we get, we receive of Him, Apostle Paul said. We don't have anything we didn't receive of Him. Where? How do you get it? You just ask Him. That's what prayer is all about. Some people never talk to God. They never ask. They think they're bothering Him. Or they think it's bothering them. Or maybe they really don't want more of God because they've been drawn aside, like the parable of the sower, and distracted by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Maybe that's a problem. Well, not maybe. It is a problem. But you know what? He's going to motivate us. He's coming to shake everything in this world. And He's going to motivate us. Amen. You know what's awesome? Let me go. I want to take a little side trip here into Haggai. Praise God. Now, Michael Hare got this word, I believe it was yesterday. From this day will I bless you. He was asking about our prayers the night before and our spiritual warfare and asking, did something really happen there? He said he knew he was supposed to be believing, but he just asked that question. And he said, from this day will I bless you. Well, I thought about that, and I knew that it's true. From yesterday, he's definitely going to bless us, and we definitely made some really good headway, and God is just awesome, okay? But also, from this day means something in the text there that I think is pretty important. You know, God was chastising his people in this text because they were distracted from their purpose. Let me go back in Haggai and read a little bit here. It says, I'll just start in verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And, of course, these men are types and shadows of both the man-child ministry and so on. But in verse 2, he begins to correct them. He says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, it's not time for us to come, the time for the Lord's house to be built. Well, no, if you're only interested in saving yourself and the things of the world and the love of money and all these things, well, it's never time to do that. You know all the parables Jesus gave about people making excuses with the things of the world, right? They didn't want to come and partake of the marriage feast. And he called them for that. And verse 3 says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it a time for you to yourselves to dwell in your sealed houses while this house lieth waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Okay, so what's the difference in the two houses? Well, they were building their house, and they should have been building God's house. Is there a lot of Christians building their own house? Well, yeah, because what is God's house built with? Who is the house of the Lord? We are the house of the Lord. Remember what I said, that we are the Word made flesh? Remember the only thing that can cause you to be dressed up of Jesus Christ is the Word? Well, this is how you dress up the house. We are His house. It's the Word. It's the Word. So what if you're doing, if you're just doing your own thing out there? You may be even preachers that are just preaching your own word instead of the word, because there's only one word that has power, and that is the original word that we received. So everybody, all Christians, are either building their own house or they're building God's house. The difference is God's house can only be built by obedience to the word of God. You're putting on a garment. That garment is the same as the house. And you're putting on the garment by walking in more and more of the Word of God. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the temple of God. Okay? So now we see that everybody's either, and this is God's people, he's only talking to God's people here, you know. But everybody's either building their own house or they're building God's house. If you're coming into the image of Jesus Christ, then you must be building God's house, or this wouldn't be happening. If you're not bearing fruit, well, then you're just building your own house. You're distracted. You're doing your own thing. Everything is totally unimportant to God, right? Verse 5 says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. Obviously not putting on enough of Jesus, right? And he that earneth wages, earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. In other words, they're sowing to their flesh. There is no future in that. If you sow into the kingdom, it's eternal. It's God's house, right? You earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. But when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because my house that lieth waste, while ye run every man to his own house. Yeah, we are to be building, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is what? That is building His house. We are commanded to do that by our Lord. People seek the things of the world. You know, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, he speaks of that. They're all running after these things, how to be clothed and how to be, you know, have money and so on and so forth. He said, if you just seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things are going to be added unto you. And when you're seeking first the kingdom of God, guess what you're doing? You're building God's house. Right? Both in yourself and in others. You're building God's house. I see people going the opposite way. Therefore, for your sake, the heavens withhold the dew, and the earth withholdeth its fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the grain, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Well, I hope you do now too, you that have been doing your own thing instead of seeking first the kingdom. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did work on the house of the Lord, of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And in the 7th month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of this people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. How do we get a vision of the former house? I mean, we've come through a great falling away here. Very few people know what the former house looks like. Well, the revelation of the former house was, of course, what the apostles gave us, what the kingdom of God looked like, what Jesus Christ looked like. You can't find out going to a church what Jesus Christ looked like, because we're supposed to walk in His steps. It's very important. But you can't find out because they've all got their own Jesus, you know. So we have to go back to the Word, don't we? Amen. So he says, be strong, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit abode among you. Fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord. Here's one reason you need to get to work. He says, for thus saith the Lord. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Now this one more shaking that the Lord speaks about in Hebrews 2 is one that's coming now. And I will shake all nations, and the precious things of all nations shall come, or the desire It's really speaking about the Lord. The desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory. There he is, right there. Him, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord is coming. We are becoming vessels through whom the Lord is coming to use. His glory is coming to be manifested in his people, just like 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 says. And the silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. I see so many people out there worrying about getting their own silver and gold, but all that's a deception too. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Can you imagine how much greater it's going to be in these days than it was even back with the apostles? Says the Lord of hosts, in this place will I give peace, says the Lord. I'm going to jump on down to verse 15 here. And now I pray you, consider from this day and backward, before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. See, folks, we are coming out of captivity, all of us. We are learning what the temple, the true temple of God, looks like. Yes, there is a first fruits coming forth ahead of the rest. Zerubbabel represented that. You know, his name means born from Babylon. He came out, and he led many others to come out and to build the temple. So he's telling you now, consider from this day and backwards, before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, through all that time, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there was but 10. In other words, they were being plundered. The devourer was destroying them. They were being plundered. And one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 vessels, and there were but 20. So they were being plundered. The Lord was not blessing their increase. Why? Because they were doing their own thing. Oh, they were working hard, but they weren't getting anywhere. That's what he was saying. But now, they're working, seeking first the kingdom of God. And what is God about to tell them here? That he's going to mightily bless them. When we work so hard to make a living and to have all the things we need and to be our own Savior so we wouldn't have nothing to worry about in the future and all these things, the Lord is saying, no, that is not the way. I will bless you. I will give it to you freely if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the work of your hands, yet you turned not to me, says the Lord. Consider, I pray you, from this day and backward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundations of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Wow. You know why? Well, they changed directions. They were now building the kingdom of God, not their own kingdom, right? Many people out there are building their own kingdom. To some extent, we're probably all doing it, you know. But we're coming out from among them to be separate, to follow the Lord, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All this is going to come by the anointing. We can't imagine how much easier it is to do the same things that we do under the anointing. And we've all experienced that when occasionally we get a great anointing and God does something wonderful and we thought, well, wow, what God can do through us when we can't do anything ourselves, right? So he said, from this day will I bless you. So this day represents the day when you turn away from doing your own ways and your own will and keep his Sabbath, in other words, ceasing from your own works, to enter into the works that were finished from the foundation of the world, spoken about in Hebrews. That's the day he's talking about. And, of course, we're learning to get dressed up with Jesus Christ. We're learning to walk in the Word. We're learning to be a vessel through whom he can flow. We're learning these things, and God's going to put His anointing upon that. And like I said, we're not going to really recognize ourselves. We're going to know it's Him. And the thing is, everybody else is going to know it's Him too. They won't give credit to man anymore, because like those ignorant fishermen, those theologians were all awed what they were capable of doing, because they took knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus. They were seeing the same things come out of them that came out of Jesus. Oh, saints, we're headed towards a glorious time in the Lord, a glorious time in the Lord, but also a great shaking. As He has said once here, and He's about to say it again, this world is about to shake. And He's getting us ready, right? He's getting us ready. And when it does shake, multitudes of God's people are going to come trembling out of Egypt to Him. That's right. They always thought they were in the kingdom, but they're still in Egypt. And the word of the Lord came the second time unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations." Yes, the world is going to crumble. The nations are going to crumble. The one you're in is going to crumble. It will be a third world nation, as they say. But who cares? Whatever it takes to cause people to give up their hope in this world and turn to Jesus Christ, a Savior that they need and they don't know it, well then, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. You know, some people would like this to stretch out forever, but I got news for you. The further it stretches out, the more dead people are going to be around. I for one say, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Well, now, this is definitely speaking about when they came out of Egypt, and the chariots and the riders were thrown down in the Red Sea, a baptism unto death for the old man and all of his works and all of his efforts with his horses and with his chariots. And of course, the new man, the spiritual man, came up out of the Red Sea and into the wilderness to be blessed, right? So those that chase God's people, into the sea, or chase after Israel, like they're doing today, as a matter of fact, are going to be smitten at the beginning of the wilderness. There's a twofold revelation there. Number one, your old man and your own efforts and your own self-confidence and ability and all these things are going to be smitten, because God's going to put us in a situation, a wilderness situation, where you got to have faith in God to live, you know. And also, the hordes of the wicked who are oppressing His people are going to be smitten. He's going to give the people of the world more trouble than they know what to do with. It's that simple. And He says, "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and will make thee as a signet," or a sign, right? A signet. "For I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts." Yep, I do believe He represents the man-child, the leader of Judah, just like David represented it. Well, the lesson is, you can have everything cursed, or you can come to the point where you just throw up your hands and put your trust in Jesus, and He's going to bless it all. And as long as we're seeking first His kingdom, He's going to seek first us. He's going to make sure our needs are met. And we need to build His house. his house. It's not, his house is no longer a physical building. His house is the people of God, the unity of the people of God, the people of God coming into the image of Jesus Christ. This is his house. And of course, Jesus Christ, as you know, is the temple of God. He is the house of God. And so we grow up in all things into him who is the head, right? Oh, glory be to God. And so, you know, when God gave Michael 219C, as we call it, when we get something we put our finger on, it might be A, B, or C. The first part of the verse, middle part of the verse, last part of the verse, but we call it 19C, you know. From this day will I bless you. Amen. And he received that on the 22nd. From this day will I bless you. Well, I believe it, saints. I believe we need to keep the Passover, because God is about to send wave after wave of judgment on this world, and to prepare that wilderness for God's people. And the Passover, of course, is when the death angel, the destroyer, passes over us and smites the Egyptians. And you know what? We've got to hold fast to the Word of God, right? They had to eat the lamb in order to have that Passover. And that is the Word of God. We're right back to the same old thing, aren't we? Build the house. Why did he tell them to build the house? He said, because this devastation and destruction, and I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and everything, the dry land and everything, all the nations. He said, so build the house. It's the same thing as building the ark, you know. Noah, by faith, you know, built the ark to the saving of his house. It's the same thing. Building the house, building the ark. Putting on your garment of Jesus Christ, right? Amen? Just parables in different forms that lead us to understand how important it is to be transformed into his image. Because Jesus can handle all of this, and we can't, you know. He can do all these awesome works, amen, and we can't. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The Lord's going to overthrow this world, the chariots, the riders, everything. He's going to overthrow this world that hates us, wants to chase us out of Egypt into the wilderness. He is going to destroy this whole world. And we need to get ready to be able to cooperate with him. The things that we've been able to do in the past in order to make a living and so on and so forth, they won't be available anymore. The way we're going to be blessed is through building God's kingdom. You can see that many people are getting prepared to scratch out a living in the dust, wherever they can hide, or anything. That's not going to happen. By your brute strength, by your ingenuity, by what you can store up, and by your guns that you've got, you know, hidden, and all these things, this is not going to save God's people in the days to come. It's going to be seeking first his kingdom. You'll have his supernatural favor when you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Forget about living through the tribulation in posh prosperity. We're not going to care about that. Notice all those disciples who were caught up in Jesus, they didn't care about those things. And Jesus didn't either. They didn't care about those things. Their heart was in love with God and God's people, and all they wanted to do was see more people coming into the kingdom, right? Amen. They didn't care about those things. We're not going to care about those things when the anointing is upon us, saints. And you can't pack all that stuff with you anyway. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful plans for us, your awesome promises, Lord, of great revival. We know it. We believe it, Lord. We've heard you. And we thank you, Father, and we humbly request that we might be used as vessels for your glory, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, Lord. Give us a desire to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to build the house of God, to not look on this world as something that's going to last. Who cares about the economy? I mean, we know it's crumbling and it's going to crumble faster. But this will make more opportunity for people to listen to the gospel. And we're about to have an open door to preach the gospel to people who have never wanted to listen before because they were too caught up in the ways of the world and so on and so forth. But Lord, we thank you for making the perfect atmosphere for the gospel to go forth and from reaching down and causing a great revival right here in our midst. Thank you so much, Father. Lord, we love you. And Michael Hare is going to follow. And Father, we just ask you to bless Michael Hare. Lord, pour out your Spirit on him and bless him mightily and bless those that listen too. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother David. God bless you, brother. Hello, saints. Good to be with you tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much that you're showing us how to manifest and to come into this sonship that you want us to walk, Lord. Giving us these words out of your word, Lord, to encourage us to walk like Jesus walked, Lord, and to manifest this sonship. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I just ask that your anointing be upon us tonight to give out these words that you have given us, Lord, and to that it would bear fruit out there in the, with the people, Lord. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Well, I want to kind of continue a little bit on this sonship thing that we'd started. One reason that we walk contrary to the world is because the world was created by God to crucify us. They were created to come against us. They got a different spirit than we do. We can't put ourselves on the cross, but the world can. And if you resist not the evil like Jesus told us to do, they will. That world's going to put you on the cross and you're going to die to your old self. Because you go to that cross when you deny yourself. You know, if you'd stop and think about how many principles in the world separate you from following the Spirit, there's a bunch of them. And one of them he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, but now that ye have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how turn ye back again to the weak and beggarly rudiments whereunto you desire to be in bondage over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest by any means I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Paul was talking about that the revival that the Galatians had of coming into Christ could have been all for nothing because they were going back into bondage to the principles of the world instead of following the Spirit of God. Accepting God's righteousness through faith. Accepting sonship through faith. And if we're in bondage to anything, we ain't free to follow the Lord. It can be bondage to the law. It can be bondage to self. Bondage to the principles of the world. God gave us His Word to transform our minds, to renew our minds so that we could walk in that freedom as Christ walked in the freedom. So that we can do the will of the Father. Our faith will cause us to walk in freedom. Our faith in the truth will cause us to walk in freedom. He says in John 8 and 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But the Galatians didn't have Christ formed in them anymore. How can you have Christ formed in you when you're not walking anymore in faith? Everybody is in danger to being that way unless you're walking by faith in the Spirit. Listen, this is warfare. The devil is out to deceive us and to get us off that road of grace and truth and hung up in the bondage of legalism and bondage to self. Remember what Paul said, he buffeted his body and brought it into bondage so that he wouldn't be rejected in 1 Corinthians 9:27. And if you're serving your body, you're not serving Christ. It's pretty simple. And he ain't your Lord either. If you're serving your body, if you're serving yourself, he is not your Lord. We are here to increasingly make Christ Lord in every area of our life. And that's what it is to bear fruit and to manifest sonship. And if these Galatians hadn't have been corrected, they never would have manifested sonship and would have been unprofitable servants. Now let me show you what I'm saying here. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption, and His job is to bring us into that adoption. And we have that adoption by faith. And we'll have it by manifestation if we walk by faith. Here's a little prayer of Paul over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And that the purpose of that prayer was that they would be strengthened by the Spirit so that Christ could dwell in their hearts through faith. And there ain't but one way Christ can dwell in your heart, and that's through faith. The only way he can become manifested in that heart is through faith. The Spirit strengthens you because of your faith to bring forth Christ in your heart. It ain't going to be because you work up something in your own willpower. It's not going to be because of your eagerness. Now listen, eagerness is helpful, but it's going to be because of your faith. The Holy Spirit will empower you to walk as Christ because of your faith. And what's faith? It's calling the things that be not as though they were. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end, or to the manifestation, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be strong to apprehend. For Romans 4 and 17 and 18. That word is apprehend there. Some of your Bibles say comprehend. That's totally wrong. There ain't no foundation in manuscript for that. Because it don't make any difference if you understand. You got to grasp it. It has to be yours. The end result is not that you just comprehend it. It has to be apprehended. You got to get after it so that you may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. He says he strengthens you with his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ can dwell in your heart through faith, so that you can apprehend all of what Christ is. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. That's everything of Christ, right? That's a tremendous promise. You know, coming up in religion, we weren't offered that hope. Coming up into just the old apostate religion. That was always beyond their grasp. It wasn't possible. They always told me that it wasn't possible for you to right walk without being in bondage to sin. And we were just to go ahead and accept our salvation by faith and our forgiveness. But did you know that you can accept your forgiveness and never bear fruit? Accepting your forgiveness is a means to an end. The end being the manifestation of Christ. So if you stop right there, you've lost it all. And a lot of people are content to stop right there. But that ain't the gospel. That's not the real good news. If they had forgiveness in the Old Testament, they wouldn't have ever needed the New Testament. They got forgiveness through the blood of bulls and goats. But the blood of bulls and goats could not take away that nature of sin. It couldn't destroy that nature of sin. It didn't have any power at all. And that's why the New Testament came. came to take away the sin and to replace it with Christ. The breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, all of Christ and His love. If this is not your goal, if you can't set your eyes upon that goal, then you can't have it, because faith has to see something before it can grasp it, before it can be manifest. So you have to believe that it's possible. You have to believe not only is it possible, but that this is why Jesus died for you. This is why He died, so that you could have Christ, the reconciliation, the exchange. That's why He died for us. And that ought to motivate every one of us to do on and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Listen, that's the end result, to be full of God. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes that possible. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, that empowers you to bring that to pass. A lot of Pentecostals believe that that's the end result. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, that's it, brother. I'm in now. No, that ain't true. The Holy Spirit was given to us so that we could receive power. And that's what it's for. He says, strengthen with power through His Spirit in the inward man. And that's the power to bring it to pass. You ain't saved because you've got the Holy Spirit. You know that? A lot of people got that mixed up in their mind. You're not saved because you got the Holy Spirit. You're saved because you follow the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. You know, because the unprofitable servant may be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but he ain't going to do nothing with him. He'll not walk with him. He'll not obey him. But a person who walks in faith is going to obey him. They're going to be motivated, and they're going to obey him. And the more you read about the Word, and the more it motivates you to obey him too. The real true Word motivates you. If you listen to the word of the false prophet, that causes you to kick back in the flesh. Rest in the flesh. It'll always do that. Rest in the flesh. But listen, the true word of God prides you, motivates you to be more like Christ. And it motivates you to exercise faith so that the Holy Spirit can empower you to be more like Christ. And the Holy Spirit is bound until you loose Him by your faith. You loose Him to live through you by your faith. What things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And listen, Jesus meant it. And what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 18 and 19. He meant it. He meant it for the good and He meant it for the evil. And it's true both ways. And it's very important that we become empowered because of our faith. And He said, unto all the fullness of God. That's the end result. God promises and offers this promise. And I tell you, at the end of the age, this is going to be manifest, because the word that Paul preached is going to be believed in that day, he said. And that's the day we're in right now. There are going to be some people who are going to manifest the fullness of God, not because of the power of man, but because of the faith of God working through man and bringing forth the works of God. That's why. It's God all the way. It's grace all the way. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, there's another example of this in verse 11. And He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, what did that word perfecting mean? That means maturing. What we're talking about right here, to bring them into the sonship of Christ. And it goes on and says, unto the work of ministering unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full grown man, or perfect man, or son of Christ, or Christ-like. Do you see that? Full grown man, that's a mature man of God, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now listen, religion don't offer you that hope. He said unto a full grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God is offering that to us. But you never would have gotten that from religion. But it's in His Word. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ. In other words, so that you could walk as He walked, is what the Bible says. And if you don't believe that, then you're not going to be able to exercise faith in something that God offers to you. Remember, He came to destroy the works of the devil. And that the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament couldn't take that away. Couldn't take that sin away. But the blood of Christ takes away sin itself. And if you just wanted the forgiveness of God, you could have lived in the Old Testament. Because that's what they had. But they didn't have the blood of Christ, which takes away sin. He's talking about the nature of sin. He's not talking about the offense against God. He's talking about the nature of sin that causes you to offend God. This is why Jesus died. He died to take away the nature of sin and to give you God, to give you the nature of God. The very nature of God can't be received outside of the Word of God because He was the Word made flesh, wasn't He? Amos 3:3 says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? And we got to agree with the Scriptures. How are you going to follow the voice of the Spirit when you don't even know Him? The Scriptures were given so that you may know Him and so that you can follow His voice. Not like another law like the Old Testament had, that you had to follow. But it's so that you may personally know the Holy Spirit so that you can follow His voice. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Romans 8:14. And it goes on to say that we may be no longer children. So we're talking about going from children to son. That we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. That's religious men. In craftiness, after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love. And watch this. We may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Christ. Hey, we're growing up into Christ. That's what sonship is. Growing up into Him in all things as the head. In other words, let Jesus be your Lord in everything. All things. And that's just another example of what we were talking about. Look over here in 2 John in verse 7. It says, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world. Just like it was in Jesus' day, it's true in our day too. Most of what we're calling Christianity are people that have been deceived into accepting less than what the Bible offers. It says, for many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. You see that? He's not talking about this flesh. He's coming to be manifested in a body of believers, and He does that as you mature in Christ. Remember what it says in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the deceivers say this ain't possible. They don't believe it's possible that Christ is going to be manifested in us. But, you know, we just got through reading in Ephesians unto the fullness of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, it was filled with all the fullness of God. And the apostate preachers ain't going to admit that. They're going to admit that Jesus came in the flesh, but not that He is coming in the flesh. Jesus Himself in John chapter 16 said that was the way He was going to come. He said, as a baby that was born to a woman. And this was long after He was born at Bethlehem. He said, a little while and you behold Me no more. And again a little while, you shall see Me in John 16:16. He said, you are in travail right now, like a woman in travail when she's having a baby. He said, But when the baby is born, you will rejoice because you see me again. You know what that fruit is that's being born in there? That's the fruit of Christ, right? Remember the parable that the seed was sown. The word for seed there, which is the seed that was sown, which was the word there is sperma. The seed which has been sown in us is the word of God, and it can only bring forth Christ. He was the word made flesh. And if you receive this word into your heart and into your thinking, it's not going to bring forth anything but the fruit of God. That's the fruit of Christ. That's what it's going to bring forth. Remember what Jesus said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Matthew 12:50. How are we going to be the mother of Christ? Well, the seed of God has been sown spiritually in your womb, and it's going to bring forth Christ. If you give fertility to that seed, it's going to bring forth Christ. Remember what Elizabeth, I think it was Mary's cousin, said to her. She said it in the Spirit of the Lord. She prophesied to Mary. She said, "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken to her from the Lord." Luke 1:45. What was that? That Christ would be born to her. And only the people that believe are empowered to have the fruit of Christ. Mary bore the fruit of Christ. She bore the fruit of Christ because she believed the word of God that was spoken to her. And that's the same it is today. Jesus said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father is my mother." He meant it. He meant it in a literal way. Because if we believe the word of God that has been spoken to us, that word will bring forth fruit, and that fruit is Christ, because this word is Christ. He was the Word made flesh. Those deceivers out there just want you to accept forgiveness. Not that you should reach out for who Christ is and let Him be manifested in you through faith, but just go ahead on and accept that forgiveness, God's forgiveness. Listen, they had that in the Old Testament, and that ain't good enough. You are an unprofitable servant if that's all you're accepting from God. And that's not His plan. Those deceivers are saying that Christ don't come in the flesh. But the Numeric Bible says coming in flesh. That's what it says, coming in flesh. And my Bible says cometh in flesh, and the King James says is come, as though it were some past tense thing. And that's not at all what he's talking about. Verse 8 says, "Look to yourself that you loose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." Listen, don't be deceived. There's many religious people, and they go on, they accept Jesus, and they go on their own religious way. But they don't abide in the teachings of Christ. You know what the Bible says about them? It says they have not God. The Bible talks about those that have a form of righteousness, but they deny the power thereof. 2 Timothy 3:5. He said to turn away from those people. They are quite accepted as Christians today in our Christian society. And a lot of people believe they are Christians. And they're loosely called Christian, but Christians are Christ-like. And Christian is by faith what we get to enter into. It's just that the term does not mean anything nowadays. It's so loose. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. We were taught that when you came into Christianity, you received the Son into your heart. But listen, we just read in Ephesians that he prayed a prayer to the Ephesians church that you may be strengthened by his Spirit in the inward man so that Christ can dwell in your heart through faith. God's Spirit strengthens us because of our faith so that Christ can dwell in your heart. What does that mean? So that you can think, act, and walk just like Jesus. And that was the whole purpose of Jesus coming here. He came to be an example And why would Christ have to come and be baptized and be filled with the Holy Spirit and lead us through all of these steps when he came as an example? Well, in his Spirit's image is our spirit. And then the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in that born-again spirit to empower you. Your spirit is like the cleaned-up Holy of Holies in the temple. Now, the temple was threefold in the Old Testament. It was the Holy of Holies, the holy place, and the outer court. And that's synonymous with your spirit, your soul, and your body. God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. That's your spirit. And he gives you a new spirit so that he may dwell in your spirit. Then he seeks to dwell in your soul. Now, Satan comes from the body side, from the fleshy side, seeking to possess your soul. But Christ comes from the spirit side, seeking to possess your soul. Christ is able to possess your soul through your spirit because of your faith, and not because of your works. If you give him faith, he's going to empower you through his spirit. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. He's going to empower you through his spirit to let Christ live in you. And that's his whole purpose, to have the fruit of Christ in your heart. And those people that accept Christ and they go on, but they don't believe that Christ cometh in the flesh and they don't abide in his teaching, he says they don't have God. What does he mean? Could they have God in the spirit but not have him in the soul? Sure. You can be born again in your spirit but never bear fruit in your soul, and you're what the Bible calls an unprofitable servant cast forth in outer darkness, Matthew 25 and 30. The soul is where we got to bear fruit. The spirit is a free gift from God. But then, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, Romans 8 and 14. Faith without works is dead, folks. A person who had real faith received manifestation in their works. It's manifested in their actions. And it's not your works, it's God's works through you. James says, I'm going to show you my faith by my works, he said. And they weren't works that James would have done without the empowerment of the Spirit of God. They were the works that came through him because of God's power in him. There's a big difference in the works of the flesh and the works of the law and the works of the Spirit. And the works of the Spirit is what we must have in order to let Christ live in us. Remember what the disciples asked Jesus? He said, what must we do to do the works of God? He said, believe on him whom he has sent, John 6, 28 and 29. And that's all he said. In other words, how can we be empowered to do God's work? He said, believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, believe on the word. That's what empowers us. The Bible also says in John chapter 14 that you don't have the Father and the Son. Look at John chapter 14, verse 20. It says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. You know, the apostate religion, they talk about the unconditional love of God. Now, we need to watch pretty carefully here now and see if there's any truth to what they say, because this is the Word of God. And that none of the rest of it disagrees with this. It says, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Judas, not Iscariot, saith unto him, Lord, what is come to pass that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? In other words, Judas was asking, how are you going to do that, Lord? How are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Again, listen, that's a conditional thing, isn't it? And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. There it is. If you keep the commandments, you've got the Father and the Son, and they will manifest themselves unto you. And if you keep the commandments, you can't help but have the manifestation of the Father and the Son in you. they are of like nature. Remember what Jesus said. He said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. He was the expressed image of the Father. And you can't have Jesus manifested in you without the Father. He said, the works that you see me do, they are the works of my Father that dwelleth in me. That's the conditional part. What about the unconditional? Where is this unconditional part? Well, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God does everything by faith. He is the one that calls the end from the beginning. And remember, God don't dwell in time like we do. He knows the end from the beginning. In fact, he calls the end at the beginning, as the Bible says in Isaiah. Before it comes to pass, he speaks it. And then what happened? It comes to pass. And the reason you're in Christ right now wasn't your idea. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. It wasn't your decision. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, John 15:16. Well, how did he do that? Well, he drew you by the Spirit. Let's face it, it was never our will to do anything but our own selfish will, right? You did decide to follow Jesus, but the Lord put that in you. The Bible says, for it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. This is free salvation, and it's by grace. It's truly by grace. And if you chose him first, it wouldn't be grace. But you didn't choose him. He chose you. And that's what the word says. He chose you first, and he drew you to him, and he put a hunger in you for righteousness. And he put a hunger in you for more of God. And if he didn't put it there, then you put it there, and it's not grace, it's works. In other words, you were good enough, right? No. It don't work that way. God does everything by faith, and he loves by faith also. And it's not an unconditional love that they're seeing when they see that he loved you before the foundation of the world. Or he chose you in him before the foundation of the world. It's not an unconditional love. It's love by faith. He loved you because he knew you, the Bible says. He knew you before the foundation of the world. Why? Because he don't dwell in time. He knew you as a finished product. If I threw some clay up on a potter's wheel, and I already got a picture in my mind what I'm going to make, and I know I can do it, then what? I'm seeing it by faith. I am just bringing it to pass what I already saw in the beginning, which I knew I could do. And that's the same thing God's doing. God saw you from the beginning. The Bible says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 1:4. That's before Adam ever fell. That's God's plan. He's doing it this way. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world. He loved you. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated, he says in Romans 9:13. And the Bible says in Romans 9 that he said that before either one of them was born and had done anything good or bad. So it didn't have anything to do with your goodness or your ability. It has to do with what the Bible said. That's his election. God chose you to follow him. Listen, in the Old Testament, when God chose Israel, he didn't choose a large nation. He chose the very smallest of the nations. He said he chose them. He revealed to them his laws. And he said out of his own mouth, he hath not dealt so with any nation. Psalm 147:20. So God loves by faith. And what we're coming into is the manifestation of that love. But it's not an unconditional, like they say. Listen, we just got through reading it. Their doctrine, the apostate's doctrine, is not what the word says. The Bible says, if any man speaketh, speaking as it were oracles of God. You need to say what God says. What he said was, if you obeyed him and kept his commandments, then he would love you. Did he love you before the foundation of the world? Did he love you while you were yet a sinner? Yeah. He loved you by faith. And now what's happening? It's being manifested in you. You know why? Because God does not love sin. You know what you were before you came to Christ. It was just one big pile of dirty sin. That's all we ever were. You did your own thing, and the best you could do was choose which sin you wanted to do. But it was still self-will. It was still your own way. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And it don't make any difference how good you are if you're going your own way, or how good you are in the world if you're going your own way. God chose us to be servants of Jesus Christ. And as you're beginning to see, that makes you very happy to be a servant of Christ. It ought to. And it's a great privilege to be a servant of Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying here? Let me show you another one in John chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Ye are my friends if you do the things which I command you. First of all, to understand grace, you can keep his commandments, not because of your ability, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's why it's called the good news, folks. You can keep his commandments. You can obey him because of the reconciliation. He took your sins. He reckoned it done by faith. He took your sins and put them on the cross. He took his righteousness and he put it on you. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. Paul was living by faith. He was confessing what the Bible said about him was true. And that he was now dead. And at his baptism he died. And when he came up out of the water, Jesus now lived in him. The old man died and was buried, and the new man came up. You know, the world can't accept that a conditional faith, and it's so foolish to the world. But that's the secret to God's power. The secret of God's power will cause you to be obedient to the Word of God. The secret to God's power is faith. And you have to see yourself the way the Bible tells you to see yourself. And if you can do that, you're going to have power. And if you look at yourself the way you are now and you size yourself up right now, that's what you are manifestly. But that's not how the Bible says you are to see yourself. And that's our problem most of the time. We walk by sight. If we walk by sight, that's all you're ever going to get. Because you're walking the same way the world does. But if you see like Peter said, seeing that his divine power hath granted, that's past tense, y'all, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Seeing that his divine power hath granted. Do you know what he did on the cross? He gave you everything you needed. It's yours. The only thing you got to do is accept it by faith. You believe that the divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness. A lot of people are begging God and begging God. And all they need to do is read the Word and believe what it says. God don't want you to beg him. You don't have to beg God. His Bible says that on the cross the reconciliation was made. People are wasting a lot of time not believing what the Bible says is already there. God ain't schizophrenic. He's not going to say one thing in his Word and then manifest it in a different way than the world. He wants you to be confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's his work, don't you understand? You can be good enough through faith in what Jesus gave to you on the cross, but meanwhile, let's say this, faith without works is dead. Some people's faith is not faith. It's mental acknowledging something, and that's not faith. The devil believes in Christ. Mental acknowledgement is not what we are. what we're after. It's faith. And faith calls the things that be not as though they were. I'm looking in the mirror. I'm seeing Christ in the mirror. Faith does what Jesus said. He said, when you pray, believe you have received them, and you shall have them. And it's simple. It's so simple that a child can receive it. And it was designed that way. But worldly wisdom will block you from receiving it, because what you have said don't make any sense. And so what? God made it this way so only those who receive faith could receive the promises. It's pretty simple. And only those people who have faith are going to enter in. And faith is a gift from God. For by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians chapter 2. Not your works. There's two works said here. And there is a difference. Your works and God's works. The Bible says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity in Psalm 5 and 5. And I don't know if some of you out there not believing that God ever hated anybody. But he said in Romans 9 and 13, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. God's creating sons. We're in this process. It's called sanctification. It's called the manifestation of the sons of God. And all this God's doing to have fellowship with men. His desire is to manifest sonship so that he can have fellowship. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11 says, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. In Psalm chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, the arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Psalm chapter 11 and verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. And there's a bunch of verses like that in the Bible. Now, we hadn't been told that, and it ain't in the traditions of men, but the manifestation of God's love is manifested as you obey his commandments. Why? Because he can't love sin. In order for you to obey his commandments, there must be Christ-likeness born in you. And that's what he loves. God loves goodness. He don't love sin. And have no fear. All we got to do is believe. The only difference between the person that's not chosen and the person that is chosen is faith. So believe, y'all. People worry about, I wonder if I'm one of the elect. Well, go ahead and believe. The Bible says make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And some of us get worried. They keep questioning ourselves, am I doing enough? Listen, you can't worry and have faith at the same time. If you're anxious, you're not having faith. Don't worry about what you have not done. Exercise faith and you're going to do it. That's where it comes from. I've heard people say, if I ain't doing good enough, all I have to do is pick up myself by my bootstrap. That's silly. You ain't got no ability to do anything. But you are, unless something from the outside reaches in and changes you. You can only be what you are. So the Holy Spirit reaches in and he changes your heart, and he changes it how? Through faith. And you believing that you have been given something that the Bible says you have been given. It's pretty simple. And it's free, y'all. It don't cost a thing. Not by your works. Otherwise you earned it. And that ain't by grace, is it? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Not the sons of God. The King James is wrong there, because it's a different word there. And such we are, for this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet manifest, or made manifest, what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, now he's talking about in us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If he's manifested, we're going to be like him, the Bible says. King James says, when he shall appear, thinking that it's a physical company, a coming. And those translators put that in there. But listen, the Received text, the Nestle's text, and the Numeric Bible all say it this way, if he shall be manifested. Because it ain't talking about Jesus coming back in the air. It's talking about his manifestation in us. If he shall be manifested, we're going to be like him, because we're going to see him just like he is. And what does that mean? The Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. Now you got to see the image before you can be transformed. You have to see the image in the mirror before you can be transformed. That's the secret of the gospel. You have to see it as an accomplished fact. And that's God telling us this. God tells us to do these things. And in order for Christ to be manifested in us, we've got to see him as he is. He said, if he shall be manifested, in 1 John 3 and 2. Because you see him as he is. When you look into the world, when you look into the Word, don't trust in religion, because there ain't no shortcuts. And when you look in the Word, you become familiar with the face of Jesus. That's your faith. Remember that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all of, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And you need to accept that as your gift from God. Not because you're able to do that, because none of you are. Or because you're worthy, because none of us are. It's because it's been given to us through that reconciliation of Jesus. That was your gift from God. And if you behold him in the mirror, and not some other Christ, and Paul warned us about receiving another Christ and another spirit, and that's what religion does. What we want is this Jesus. And if it's not that Jesus, then you're going to be manifesting the wrong image. The glory is the righteousness of Christ, the truth of Christ, his being, his presence. And if you notice what he's saying here, everybody that has this hope on them purifies themselves. How are we going to do that? Well, it's easy with the Word of God as your promise. You can do that. The Bible says to take up the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6 and 17. And the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you know. You have the authority to use the Word of God against your enemy, which is the old man, the flesh, the devil, and the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. This is the sword of the Spirit, and you have that authority to purify yourself, because God promised you that authority, didn't he? Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Man, that is a good promise. And I thought we were to pray to God to do that. No. Bible doesn't say that. Bible says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, which is the knowledge that you have been delivered. The knowledge that you have been saved, you have been set free from the curse, and the knowledge of what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. You got to learn to think the way God tells you to think. And the problem with most everybody is the way they think. And that's why they're in that situation. Man fell away from God because of the way he thought. God said, don't add to his word or take away from his word, or the curse of the book is going to be all on you. And the way out from under the curse is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind. You've been thinking wrong. We have to think the way God tells us to think. And he told us how to think. He said, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, consider it done. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. You were made free from sin. He said that. Do you think that? And if you don't think that, you can't walk away from it. You'll never be able to give it up. I heard a lot of people say, I can't do that. You can't, because you don't believe that God gave you the power to do it. And you can't. It's true, you can't. Because you are not a believer. In the early church, they were called believers. And what's a believer? It's believers in the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? You have been set free from sin by the power of God because of what Jesus did. And a believer, you're not going to hear a believer say, I can't. You know what a believer is going to say? He said, I can do all things in him that strengthens me. Praise God. A believer is going to say, I can. Our attitude has got to change. We're always negative about our ability. Our ability ain't got nothing to do with it, but God's ability through us is total. We have that authority. Jesus said, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's concerning the circumstances around you. And you can change them if you believe what the Bible says. If you think about yourself the way the Bible tells you to think about yourself, it's going to change everything around you. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, think the way I tell you to think, in other words. If you speak, speak as an oracle of God, or speak in agreement with God, and don't take away from his words and don't add to them. Otherwise, you're going to be living under the curse. And it's important for the manifestation of sonship to agree with God and not to add to his words or take away from his words. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, talking about Christ, says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. How's Jesus going to be glorified in a group of people? He's telling you, because the testimony that we gave to you, meaning the Thessalonians, back 1900 years ago, he said, because of this testimony that he gave to you, will be believed on that day. Jesus is going to be glorified in some people because they're going to believe what the Bible said. He said, to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Verse 11. To which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. And you know what the word name means. It means nature. The Greek word for name is anoma. That means nature. It's his nature. That his nature would be glorified in you. His character would be glorified in you. And ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sonship. Listen, sonship is going to be manifested because you have believed the word. You believe what the word says. I've heard people say, and I've probably said it a couple of times myself, I believe this Bible from cover to cover. That's easier said than done. The mind of the natural man is contrary to what's said. You had to read it and repent when you read it. And repent don't mean to cry. Repent means metanoia. It means to change your mind. God wants to change your mind when you read the Bible. And when you read it, if you've been thinking wrong, you need to change your mind. And when you read it, accept what it says. And it's going to deliver you. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We need to exercise faith in what it says. And listen, you're going to be set free like you've never experienced before. Renew your mind with the Word of God. Get in the Word. Study the Word. Understand what it is to manifest Jesus Christ. How are you going to manifest Jesus Christ if you don't know Jesus Christ? And that's the Word of God. Well, God bless you, saints. And get in the Word. Renew your mind. And bear that fruit that God wants us all to bear.